Church. Amen. We have some new note sheets that if you have not gotten a hold of them last week or this week, Dunn has got some. I want you to take a look at it if you haven't looked at them before. Take a look at them and see if they are helpful for you, and I'd like some feedback on that as well. Just a little something we tried a little different this past couple weeks. And so just raise your hand if Dunn needs to come to you. Last couple weeks, we have been doing the Advent candle, so we'll continue with that. The first week, if you recall, we talked through Jesus' teachings about being prepared. And so we lit the preparation candle. Last week, we talked about personal revival and how the Spirit of God wants to come and abide in us and revive us, to rekindle within us a hope for Him, but also a heart for the lost. And so the revival candle was lit last week. And leading into our topic today, there was perhaps a poorly spoken preacher that one time entered into this topic, and he said, "I want to speak today about something that I am very fond of and I can speak very well upon." And then he went on to talk about humility. And everybody looked at him and said, "What? Does he realize what he is saying?" And although he was well-intended, sometimes we don't exactly exemplify humility even when we're trying to. We are a proud people, aren't we? And sometimes, and what this guy was saying is, because I have traveled much and I've been through a lot of difficulty dealing with pride, I can speak to you with an open heart about humility. That's what he was trying to say. But in the meantime, sometimes we say things that end up sounding, and actually they maybe expose us in our pride a little more than we intend to, right? Jesus has no issue with talking about humility, because from start to end, he exemplifies, personifies humility. Some of you can see up here, we have traded out our table up here for a manger. And from the earliest of days, this time that we are celebrating right now, we have a manger that represents the great humility of Jesus. And then behind us we have the cross, which exemplifies the humility of Jesus. From beginning to end, as far as his earthly life was concerned, he starts in a humble stature. He ends up being despised and rejected and strung up in the most, you say, humiliating of ways, allowing himself to go to the cross. Jesus, of all creation and all of eternity, Jesus understands and knows humility. So my question is, will you allow him to speak into your heart today? I think we all can look into ourselves and say, I could use a little bit of humility in the way that I deal with such and such a person, such and such a situation, a workplace issue, a husband, a wife, a child. We need to have the grace of humility upon our lives today. You know, instead of having this grab all you can get kind of a Christmas, where all the kids kind of line up and they start tearing at things. Now, that's not my family necessarily on any good day, but on a bad day, we could say that they really do try to fend for themselves, right? And grab all the Christmas, all the mom, all the dad, all the anything you can get your hands on, grab, 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 especially the two-year-olds. But as you get older, hopefully we grow out of that. But the only way we grow out of that truly is if we allow Christ and his humility to cloak us and to take us to a different plane, a different idea, a different level. And so looking at Jesus as the example, Jesus sits at a banquet here in Luke chapter 14. And if you turn there to Luke chapter 14, starting with verse 7, we're going to read this together. Yeah. All right. I got this thing. Got a new one of these. Blessed Jesus. All right. The main point today is that the birth, the life, the teachings, death, and resurrection of the beautiful teacher, Jesus, is our unwavering guide to personal humility. And we're going to look. Would you stand with me and let's go through Luke chapter 14, verse 7 through 14. Let's say this together. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor. Let someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come to say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Father God, we pray that your word would rule and reign within our hearts today. Father God, that we would understand how to lower ourselves and our own image, our own perception, that we would lift you up highest of all, and that we would lift up others as well. Lord God, that we would be people to take in the humility of Christ into our lives, that this Christmas, this next year, would be one that is not like anything else we've ever experienced because of the humility that you place within our lives. We bless your name. Amen. Would you have a seat? A little bit of definition that we want to place around this concept of humility before we go back into the scripture. And first of all, as we have to understand that this humility that Jesus is talking about is not a corporate humility. Now, there is a place and a time for that, for us to come as a body of Christ, to kneel ourselves down and say, "Lord, we, your people, we humble ourselves and pray." We know this from the story in 2 Chronicles, right? To humble ourselves and to pray and to fall on our knees and say, "God, we need you. We need you to restore us and to bring us to peace." That is corporate humility, but Jesus is not talking about that in this particular passage. So when we're looking at this, that it's great for us to be able to project that upon what is being said, but ultimately, this goes a little deeper. This is not about humility of my family. Okay, so we talk about humility as a family, and we come together and we talk about how we can be the tool of Christ as a family, how we can lower ourselves, how we can serve other people, people that we see in the streets, how we can help them out, how we can feed people and be hospitable, how we can welcome people into our homes. That's familial humility. And that is there's a great place for that. But that's not what Jesus is speaking about here. Jesus is speaking a very personal, very specific, a very individualized humility. And so what we're talking about today is personal humility. There's no place in this sermon for us to point a finger at somebody else and say, "Well, only if they were more humble, then I would humble myself. Or only if they were more humble, that we would then, maybe as a body of Christ, look more humble." Really? The focus of this is for us to turn inward. Don't project this on somebody else today. Because Jesus is speaking very, very individualistically, very specifically, very directly. He's sitting there, and he is watching all the people come crowding into this place. They've been invited in, and they're all vying for position. They're all trying to get to the best spot in the house. Now, is it true that we are corporately dependent upon each other? I am dependent, and it is true. Is it possible for us as a body of Christ here at Amherst to look humble when only some of us are humble? Corporately, people will not give us the reputation. They will not look at us in a way that we are humble unless we as a body have a cloak of humility placed upon us. That's true. But that starts with an individual. It starts with me. It starts with you. Humility has to seep into us on the individual level before it becomes something that we are as a body of Christ. Before we become this representative of Christ here on this earth, together as a group, we must represent him well as an individual. And so when Jesus is sitting there and he watches these people coming in, Luke calls this a parable. It seems to me that this parable is just simply a teaching. In fact, Jesus draws from an old Jewish teaching. This comes directly out of Proverbs chapter 25, verse 7. It's word for word, right at the end there. For anyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but anybody who humbles himself, the Lord will exalt. That's right out of the Proverbs. This is not news to anybody. So Jesus is looking in very plain language, and he's saying, here's an application for you. You know the law so well. You know these proverbs so diligently and so deeply. Let's try some application of this. And so Jesus walks us through this, and he says that we are to be humble in the presence of God. Now, understand as well, as far as a definition, that humility is not self-deprecation. That's also pride. It's a different side of pride than what we think of. Oftentimes, we think of pride as being like, look at me, I am the best there is, that kind of aggrandizement and self-lifting up. But pride is also, look at me, look how lowly I am, look how bad I am, look how I've, that's still pride. What is pride? Pride is the self-centered look upon ourselves. So self-centered, self-focus. So it doesn't matter if you're lifting yourself up or pushing yourself down low, so low and in the mud and in the mully grubs, that's still pride. It is still pride to focus attention upon you. One is arrogance, one is self-deprecation or abasement. But it's still pride. Jesus says, there is no room for pride within my people. And he's going to show us some examples of why, but this is a very practical teaching that Jesus has given to us. As you look down through this, you can say, well, there's some good doctrine there, but ultimately, you're really just taking some Jewish teachings from the Old Testament and applying them to today's life. And Jesus is saying, you know what? I am the Lord over all these teachings. All of this that is in Scripture, this is part of me. And I can use whatever part of my Scripture as I choose to show you how to be more like me. And so, it's not self-deprecation, it's not self-aggrandizement, rather, it is a few different things that we're going to look at. And what is the way to humility? You can see it down through your note sheet, they're all written out for you there. But some things we can draw from this passage to say, how can we bring humility into our Christmas this season? Ultimately, how can we bring humility into our lives, to be people of humility? Yes, we struggle with this. It was the first original sin that Eve said, I can be like God. pride gets into the very nooks and crannies of any place you allow open for it to get into. It will seep in like water seeps into a crack. And it will get into the places that you thought you had covered up. But you know, any good roofer will tell you, you leave one small hole someplace and water will find a way. You leave one crack in your armor. You show up, you wake up one morning and you're bitter, or you are unforgiving, or you are lusting, or you are selfish in any nature or any way that you could possibly think of, pride will find its way into your life and it will transform your actions. Jesus is looking at action all around him, sitting at this table. He's been invited to this banquet and he's sitting there watching. I don't know that he's very amazed. He knows the heart of man. He knows his creation, right? And the man comes in vying for position, maybe even pushing each other out of the way. I don't know. But in this setting, culturally, you see, if you have a note sheet, you can see there's a little picture on the inside right corner. That is, it shows kind of like the what we're talking about. The tables were, culturally, they're put into kind of like a U form. And at the front, the bottom part of the U, if you will, at the very head of the table, that's where the best seat was. Everybody else kind of filtered down around. And the further out down the arms of the U you come, the lower place it was. But there in the beginning, up in the top of the head, people were fighting and pushing and trying to get there because that is where the host was going to be sitting. And ultimately, they're going to lay there. It's kind of like on couches, right? So they're kind of leaning on their left arms. And you want to be the person on his right, that you would actually be like leaning up against him, up against the host. That was prime position, pole position, if you will. It was the place you wanted to be if you're going to be the most honored in the house. So Jesus is sitting. I don't know where he was sitting. It doesn't tell us where he was sitting. But Jesus was watching. And he's watching everybody trying to get to the place. So the first thing Jesus says, beware. Refuse to scramble for the best seat in the house. If you want to be a person of humility, refuse to scramble for the best seat. You might get embarrassed. You might just be put lower. Well, I guess Yeah, this thing's still giving me a little trouble. You may get embarrassed, and you might lose your reputation. Look what he says there. He gives you a very easy application. When you are invited to somebody by somebody to a wedding banquet, he says wedding banquet as this part of the story, but it could be to any time. He wasn't there for a wedding banquet. He was there just for a regular banquet of sorts. Don't recline at the best place, because a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by the host. If you're in the top spot, he goes on to say, and somebody more distinguished than you comes on, now that might not be somebody very distinguished. You might not be anywhere near as honored as you might think you are. You entered into this place, and you think, I must be his best friend, so I'm going to take my place here. Well, lo and behold, somebody more distinguished, more honored, more of his best friend, we'll say, shows up and says, you know what? You're not quite that good. You're not quite my best friend as you thought you were. Why don't you go take a look at a little bit lower? The problem with that is that once the things start getting going, all the other spots along the side there have all been taken. So where do you end up? At the very bottom. Now, you've been asked by the host. Can you imagine this? You've been asked by the host to stand up and to move yourself from the place of honor. This is all cultural. This is all very well understood. You've been asked to be moved to the bottom of the barrel. How embarrassing. Very practical thing here, isn't it? Be careful. Don't try to get to the best spot all the time. Let somebody else bring you up there, because you who exalt yourself, you have a good chance of being lowered. But you who lower yourself, if you start down at the bottom and the host comes in and says, my friend, what are you doing down here? Let me bring you up. And he honors you in front of everybody. He takes you and he brings you up to the top and he seats you in a place of honor. It might be the very most honorable place, or it might be next to that or so, but it's much better than down at the lower feet, right? And so, Jesus says, isn't it better for you to be brought up and honored and respected? Just a practical note. Don't go scrambling for the best of the presence. Don't be scrambling for the best of your mom's attention. Don't be scrambling for the teacher's best affections. You know, allow that to come in a way that is good and is due to you. And if you've worked hard and you've done well, then you will be honored. Okay? So we look at that verse that goes along with it. Anyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Anyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Refuse to scramble for the best seat. Number two, here's our application. Lower your perception of self. How are you going to have humility for this season, for this life of yours, for my life? We need to lower our perception of ourselves. How highly we think of ourselves sometimes. And even when we don't, people think we do because we say certain things, right? We, even as prideful people listening to other people, we're trying, well, he's not that good. He's not all that. We're sitting there criticizing and critiquing this different things, right? And so each of us have our own place and our own position that we're in our own ways, even in our own heads. We're vying for position. We're competing, right? Well, blessed are you who can just sit and relax and take in and allow God to humble us and then bring us up, right? Lower your perception of yourself. You know, how do we go about doing this? Think about others more importantly than yourself. Jesus goes on to say, you may not think it when you walk into the room that you're very honored or that you are unhonored, but somebody might show up that is more honorable than you. And in that case, you will be embarrassed again. But if we go into a situation not thinking, woe is me, I deserve to be at the foot. No, just say, here I am. I will allow the host to place me where he feels I ought to be. In this parable, who's the host? Well, you can take this in a spiritual context, but Jesus is thinking very practically, on a very practical application. Just don't think so highly of yourself. Don't think so low of yourself, but don't think so highly of yourself. Just know who you are, walk into a room, and understand that you want to honor and lift up the host. You want to honor and lift up everybody around you. And if you go in with an attitude that you are not the most honored, then you have a great benefit going for you, because many people are going in there trying to vie for position. The greatest among you will be your servant. And we see this in Matthew 23. Why don't you turn there, Matthew 23, 8 through 12. It says this, but as for you, do not be called rabbi, because you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, because you have one father who is in heaven. And do not be called masters either, because you have one master, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Sounds familiar. He's talking about people who walk into a place and they say, and I don't ever want this to ever happen. I hope this has never happened in all my life, I hope. But, you know, somebody walks in and says, hey, Eric, how's it going? That's Pastor Eric, excuse me. You know, woo, all right. That's Reverend Eric, please. Reverend Napoli, please. You know, most Reverend Napoli, actually. You know, and you start putting titles on ourselves, right? What do titles do to us? Boast. They boast of us, right? They boost us up. They elevate us in our own eyes. But then, you know how silly it kind of sound? Like when somebody who's more honorable than you kind of shows up at the place, and you've just been kind of lauding how great you are, and then somebody else shows up and says, yeah, okay. And they are actually humble, and they don't go around boasting, and they just like totally melt you, right? Because here you have been lifting yourself up and boasting, even just giving yourself titles of accolade, and the real distinguished person shows up and is humble. That crushes you, doesn't it? Just a very great application, very practical. I think it's very good for us to think about this as it pertains to Christmas time amongst your family, amongst our church family. Think of a baby stepping out of eternity. Jesus Christ comes in what form? As the humblest of babies. Completely, utterly dependent. That's not where he came from. What does he do? He humbles himself, puts on skin, walks this life in humility. And don't take him wrong. He's not being prideful by teaching about humility. Everything that Jesus is speaking about, he has done 100 or 1,000-fold over. Even from the very point that he has stepped out of eternity to be there in the first place. And he goes on to say, the greatest of you, there in Matthew, the greatest of you is going to be your servant, and the least of you will rise to the top. Lower your self-perception so that others may give you the reputation you deserve. Then number three, we talk about exalting your competition and co-laborers. In Philippians chapter 2, we see that we are to, in humility, consider others as better than ourselves, right? So what's the option here? Hallelujah. All right. The option is we can either go the way of Christ in humility, or we can take off this facade by calling ourselves Christians and walk the way of man. Jesus, in Philippians chapter 2, is spoken of by Paul. And when you look at that, it says, have this attitude in yourself as Christ had. Philippians chapter 2, starting right at the top of the chapter. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way. Having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. But, children, hear me. Adults, hear me. But, in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Making your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men, and when he had come as a man, in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. How do we bring humility into our lives? We exalt those who are around us, whether they're competitors for the same seat or whether they're just your co-laborers, right? Now, the disciples had their own issues with this, right? We've already seen that in Luke. They're kind of vying for position, even the right hand of Jesus when he gets into his heavenly kingdom. They're trying to vie for position all over the place. And Jesus is continuously talking to his disciples. Understand humility. Understand the lowliness of the Son of Man. Understand. And he calls himself the Son of Man, right? He doesn't go around calling himself the Son of God. He calls himself the Son of Man, a lowly stature. Have this attitude in yourself that in humility, you consider others as better than yourself. What a lesson. And we've just gone through this lesson in our own home this past week. You know, we've gone through the hand motions. Okay, this is very good hand motions for us to teach our children, because the hand motions lead us to understanding. It helps to apply it into our hearts. In humility, consider others as better than yourself. It's one of the first lessons we taught at Refuel. It's an application for all people. Refuel down there at Willow Ridge was all a bunch of kids who had never entered into church. I didn't tell them Philippians 2 says this. No, it's just practical, good knowledge and a truthful statement. That if you humble yourself and you consider others as better than yourself, you are expressing a better life. In Christian terms, we are expressing the very person of Jesus Christ through us. But even in the very secular world, we want to see humility. The secular world is not unmindful of pride. In fact, that's the one biggest thing they have against the church, right? Is our self-righteousness and our own thumping of our chest and saying that we have the way. Of course, we do have the way. But we don't have to apply in such a way that makes our righteousness seem like our own righteousness. Our righteousness is not our own. We have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and only by that can we show the way. That's not pride. That's glory to God. So be careful when you start standing on your laurels and setting up all these moral standards and pieces that you start to make look like this is coming out of your mind or out of your heart. No, 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 no. Back up. Elevate them. Even if their minds are not right in Christ, elevate them in humility. How much further would we go as a body of Christ, I'm talking worldwide, if humility cloaked the way that we presented the gospel of Christ? How much more? How much further along could we go? So, in humility, consider others as better than yourself. There you go. Number four, stand in awe of God and know your true place. Who is the one that has the opportunity or authority to raise you from a low point around that table to a high place? It's the host. Who in this life has the opportunity to raise you from a lowly stature up to a high stature? Is God alone. Only God can do that. He can use man to do that. But if you look at the Proverbs and you believe the Proverbs to be the true heart of God as far as wisdom is concerned, then you know that he who lowers himself is exalted. So stand in humility before God. Now, what am I talking about here? We're looking at the perception that we have, right? The master at the banquet has the final say in honoring you or humbling you. So we come to a place where we have humbled ourselves, we have walked rightly, we have elevated other people, and the master of the banquet comes and says, you know, it's time for you to be elevated into a place of honor. So now you have a choice, right? You go up kind of like, you know, thumping your chest like an NFL player does every time he catches a ball or something like that, you know, and flaunts it in somebody's face. That's not humility, right? Speaking of football, though, did you see this Heisman Trophy situation in the past couple weeks? Where the guy from Alabama was maybe a favored guy to get the Heisman, but he's a true believer in Christ. He's really stood up, I believe, for the cause of Christ. And another player, I'm not even sure where he's from, but ends up getting the Heisman Trophy. And the response of the guy that everybody thought was going to get it, he exalts the other guy. He lifts him up as a true person of Christ should in every situation. What a great example that was to us. We may not like Alabama, unless you're John. But, you know, we might not like, you know, Alabama as a team. But the character of that young man in the way that he dealt with adversity and in the, I will say, the dishonor of not being chosen for that high and lofty place was incredible display of Jesus Christ. And they just lavished upon this guy. And this guy had nothing to say other than, man, that family really knows how to love people. The guy who won the Heisman Trophy is looking at this other family who had just kind of just taken him in as a family and just like just really loved on the guy. And he's like, that family's something special. Talking about the Christian people. That is the reputation that should be going with us as believers, that we should be lifting up others and allowing God to bring us to the distinguishing point, that place of honor, right? But if we don't stand in awe of God, if we don't humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, then we have no opportunity to be lifted up. And this from 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 5:5-6. And that's worth a look as well. First Thessalonians is the next one. 1 Peter 5 says this, in the same way, you younger men, be subject to the elders, and all you and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so they may exalt you at the proper time. Now, for some of us, we may feel as though that has been a lifetime of waiting. Humble yourself on the mighty hand of God, so that he may do so in his timing, not in our timing. Some of us say, you know, I waited too long doing it that way. It's never too long to do things in the way of Christ. It's never too long. How long did Jesus wait to the point where he was actually even being heard by people? 30 years, right? 30 years before he actually walked into a public place to expose himself as the Messiah. 30 years. Another 3 years before he really started getting really down to it, who he really was, so that they that his disciples would start to understand, this is who I am, this is what I'm about to do, this is how I'm going to save the world. You think Jesus grew impatient on God? And he, no. Every single time somebody tried to push him along the way, he's like, it's not my time. It's not the Father's time. I only do what it is the Father tells me to do. So he humbles himself before the Father God and allows God to exalt him. That every knee should bow in the earth and under the earth and in heaven, and every tongue shall confess that he is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the end part of Philippians chapter 2. After he was hung and crucified in a deplorable way, it says, now, as he is risen back up into heaven, now is his proper time to be exalted. Not at all when he was here on this earth. He was not exalted while he was here. Number five, include from outside the circle of friends. Later on in this in the same passage, let me read this to you. This is Luke chapter 14 again, at the very end, right below of what we were just reading, starting at verse 12, he said to one who had invited him, when you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or the rich neighbors, because they might invite you back, and you would have been repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So the next part of being humble is the people that you invite to be a part of your circle. Jesus is talking continuously here about humility. He finally turns to a very specific person, and I'm not saying that he was necessarily criticizing him. He was just giving him instruction. We can't tell if he was criticizing him. Jesus, in fact, was welcome. Maybe he was honored in this guy's eyes, maybe not. But the point is, it was just instruction. When you invite people into your home, don't just invite all your friends and all the people who are rich and who can actually invite you to their home. Don't just invite the people who are going to repay you. What good does that do for you in eternal consequences? Eternal love and life flows out of us when we invite from outside of our own circle of friends, from what we consider to be the in crowd. And so Jesus gives us some examples of how to invite from outside our circle. Alrighty. Include others generously. So not that Jesus specifically talks about this, but he's talking about a wider circle, right? When we talk about generosity, he's talking about including a much larger group of people. Not just the inner crowd, but to be generous in who you give the invite to. Include the lost, the people who are not maybe on your inside crowd as a believer because they don't speak your language. They don't think with your mind. They might rub off on my children wrong. We can have all kinds of reasons why we wouldn't invite the lost into our midst. I'm not just talking about here, inviting the lost into our church home. I'm talking about inviting the lost into our lives. Taking them in. Generously adorning them with food and other ways of showing hospitality. This is an intentional act that the body of Christ ought to be doing. To be loving people who don't know Jesus so that they would understand the love of Christ. I don't know if this speaks more to us or not, but invite those, include those who are forgotten. The people who are sitting in their homes all by themselves all the time, have no family. Invite them. And I'm not just talking about for Christmas dinner, those kind of things. Consistently. Be the kind of church, be the kind of people who are looking for others who they can build a bigger circle with. That you can lavish more of Christ's love upon. Maybe they're believers, maybe they're not believers, but the forgotten need to be remembered. And that's who Jesus is talking about. Who are you supposed to invite? Well, the sick, the poor, the lame, the blind. Include these people. Why? Because they have nothing to give back to you. Your generosity is exposed when you invite people into your life that have nothing to offer back to you. When you give of your time and you sit with people and you give a listening ear to people who have nothing to offer you back. And you know what? The world sees through that as well. They see when all you want of them is for them to listen to your God spiel. And then when they reject you, you're out of their lives. The world sees right through that. Well, I'm going to go have some time, you know, with so-and-so because I really want to share Jesus Christ with them. How about you just want to go and find out about them? You just want to learn about their lives. How do they get to the place where they are? How about that? The sick and the lame and the blind, in this particular culture, they were the homeless. They were the destitute. They're the people who could not support themselves. Some of them had no house. Some of them had no friends. Some of them had nothing. They had no living other than what they were begging for. And so what are you going to do? Invite them into your house and ask them for whatever they've made that day and they're begging? Of course not. You invite them in and expect nothing in return because they really don't have anything to give. But this is an intentional idea, an intentional thing that the body of Christ must do in order to expose Jesus Christ in a real practical way. It's great application. And obviously, along with that is the poor. Inviting those who have nothing to come in and be with you, be with your family, be with, you know, invite them out to breakfast or whatever it is. Give them value. Not because of what they have, but because of who they are. The very people on this planet that need to be loved and to be nurtured and to be, honestly, discipled into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then from that point forward, this is a great challenge to our hearts. It's very easy to go by and drop $1, $2, $5 into the little ringing bell at the store entrance. That's easy. It's easy for us to give presents and to the poor or to the needy or to canned goods and that kind of stuff. It's very, very sterile. Right? It's great. I mean, it's necessary, right? I'm not putting it down as such. I'm just saying that's, as far as the body of Christ goes, I mean, the world out there is buying turkeys and dropping them off for Sabres tickets, right? The world out there is bringing us the canned goods. We can get that from the world, but the true love of Christ, that only comes from a true believer in Christ. And so the challenge is, who will you include in your circle this holiday as well as any other time? Finally, and this is not really from this particular scripture, but this is life experience. If you want to be humble, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And His loving kindness endures forever. If you want to be humble, remember where you came from. Remember what God has done in your life. If you want humility to cloak your family and your children, keep reminding yourselves, it's only by the grace of God that we're here. Keep sharing that with each other as a body of believers. Remember where you came from. Because God is good. He has transformed our lives and He has built into our lives. And for that great reason, it's good for us to be humble, to consider others as better than ourselves. So a challenge today is to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And it's a challenge today to invite others into our outside, into our circle from the outside. A great, great challenge. This is a picture of a couple of warriors. I'll close with this. There was a book written many years ago called The Final Quest. And one of the great memories of that book for me is a little tiny book by Rick Joyner. Some of you like him, some of you don't, doesn't matter. It's a good story. And it's a spiritual story where he talks about an army of God on the move. And that army has come together and is moving up to attack a position of the enemy. And the army is us. The army is the believers, right? We've come along and we are on the move, and he's talking about this final quest, this final conquest, if you will, of evil. And God is moving his people, and the army is moving upwards, and as we move up the hill, the sun comes down over the side of the mountain, and it starts blinding us because it's radiating off of our armor. Our armor is glistening, and we can't see, so we're keep on moving forward. But the guy in front of you his armor is shining, and the lights are so blinding. We just keep on moving forward. And in the story of the final quest, the enemy without us seeing it, is moving around and is waiting, coming in for the kill. It's going along our peripheries, along the flanks. Coming down, yes, still a little bit, but waiting back there because they know that we are so blinded. And this story goes on to talk about how the blinding of our own self through our own pride leads us into a great treacherous defeat. Pride comes before the fall. The remedy to that particular situation in that book was that the army was then cloaked with a humility, a cloak over the top of the armor that kept the armor from blinding everybody, and they were able to regroup and in humility go on the offensive together. We're only as strong in this body as the weakest of us is in humility. If you are, you know, we are only as strong and represented, and our reputation is only as strong as we all work together towards this. Help each other. I know it sounds like how do you talk somebody into humility? Sit with them. Speak truth in love. Help people to see the need for humility in our lives. Sit with your children. Help them to memorize, and your grandchildren, help them to memorize scripture that helps their minds to be cloaked in humility so we are not blinded by our pride and march into something that is disastrous. Scott, why don't you come? I think I got a handle on it. I think you got to point it back, maybe.
I don't need it. That's okay. All right. Good morning. As we conclude from this message, I want to look at the Advent candle again, the Advent wreath. We've been talking this past couple weeks in preparation for the Advent of Christ, the coming of Christ, not just the first one that we celebrate at Christmas and the manger and all of those things, but the second one that's yet to come when he comes in the clouds and he calls us to be his own and he calls us up. And so the first candle a couple weeks ago was the candle of preparation. And that is to desire and set our hearts toward what God would have us do. And last week was the candle of revival. Not just that we're looking to see, well, Jesus is coming, but will we be ready? And what is that going to take? It's going to take a change in us, a greater passion in us for God. And that passion in us leads also then to a passion for the lost, because there are others who need to know him. So we had the candle of preparation, the candle of revival, and today is the candle of humility, if you will. This passion for God can't then rise up in us like, oh, look how we've come along, look how we've accomplished, but it has to be being transformed into the image of Christ, which is an image of humility, a servant, one that would lay his life down so that others could be saved, someone who'd lay their lives down so that others could be exalted. Someone would be humble and serve. Whether the exaltation comes, he who humbles himself will be exalted. Even if you're not exalted, we've got to be called, we are called to humble ourselves. And in God's time, he will exalt us, but that might be at that second advent. In our lives today, we might continue to be humbled, and the world might try to continue to humble us. And we've got to be okay with that. So as we revive ourselves with this passion for God and a passion for the lost, we must also do so in humility. And so as we respond to today's message and as Brianna brings some music to us, use this time to reflect. What is it that God has called you to do and be? Where is Satan poking at you, trying to get you to raise yourself up and to be proud and to want more for you? It's always about God. Christmas is about Christ and needs to be that. And so we have the candle of preparation, the candle of revival, and the candle of humility. If you desire to do so while the music's playing, you're welcome to come up front and spend some time in humility, in surrender, asking God to move in your lives, to revive you, to stir that passion, and allow you to move forward. Let's pray.